grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
Podcasting to the world.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace. That was Mike Williams. And this is the gospel revolution.
Someone apocalypse to me. I never felt like this before.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, September 28, 2017, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of Gospel Revolution executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, fully recovered from the GR Spring Conference in Calgary, and bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. How are you, Michael?
Recovered, but I will never be the same after that conference. Good morning, Don.
Hey, you'll never be the same.
I will never be the same. I don't think anyone in that conference will ever be the same again.
What happened? You got saved or something?
Over and over again. It's just the issue of personal faith. I remember when we taught nothing but faith. It's interesting that when you know nothing about grace, you will teach on personal faith. You cannot teach on personal faith and know anything about grace. It's just bizarre. And I'm telling you, these things is like there are neurons going off in my brain. It is that I can't help myself. But the curse on this planet of personal faith has just become a topic for me that is unavoidable at any moment of the day, at any day of the week. It's just insatiable to me. I think that we are ready to embark on a part of the gospel revolution that truly delivers the human being by the power of the gospel into being a rational, reasonable, thinking, thoughtful person that realizes and calculates possibilities and chances.
Now, by personal faith, can we get a bit closer to identifying what it is you're talking about? Am I to understand, and I'm going to jump to this conclusion, given our common backgrounds in the Word of Faith movement, am I to understand that by personal faith you mean that you are referencing the common Christian Protestant understanding that I get to put my faith in Jesus and his finished work, quote unquote, whatever that is. So I get to put my faith in Jesus, and in fact I must put my faith in Jesus if I'm to escape hell. And having put my faith in Jesus, I now qualify as a believer, a Christian, born again. So the two components are that, number one, I've got to put my faith in Jesus, mm-hmm. and number two, the result of that is now I'm not going to go to hell. I'm one of us rather than one of them. Is that what you're referring to?
That is, of course, the top component of that. The rest of that is trying to use faith to change things in daily life.
Now you'd be talking about saving grandma from dying. You'd be talking about
moving hurricanes,
yeah. Getting a parking space at Walmart.
Yeah, they're very real. And I know that we have gospel revolutionaries that are at different stages and places in this. And we never enforce on someone, these are the rules of the gospel revolution, because there are no rules. But there is truth to be had. And, you know, just like with the hurricane that we just had, you know, and people were praying and, you know, God move the hurricane and Lord, I'm believing you to move the hurricane. And I was talking with people and they said, you know, wow, the hurricane's moved west. And yes, Lord, we need it to move. We need it to move, Lord, just a little more west. Well, a little more west devastated Naples. So is my faith.
Naples, Florida.
Yes. Naples, Florida. We don't want to drag Italy into this. But so am I, is my faith now responsible for the destruction that took place in Naples? If my faith moved the hurricane, you know, these are things that began to bother me 30 years ago. The young girl that survived the air crash out of Chicago, that was a miracle. So I've been questioning this thing of miracles and not, and miracles first, not so much personal faith, but now I'm beginning to see how that the two are entwined and how crippling it is to what we are created by God to use. And that is logic and reason. Marilyn Hickey said the other day, stop using reason. Reason will kill your faith.
Are you sure it was her?
That's what I was told.
I have Joyce Meyer on record as saying that.
Oh, yeah. No. Believe me, any one of them would.
Yeah. Now, there's the truth right there.
If they didn't say it, they would agree with it. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't go along with this lunacy anymore because you say, well, why, Mike? Why? And sometimes people ask me these things like I'm trying to steal something from them.
Well, you are. I mean, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. Once we become invested enough in our beliefs, not our knowledge, but our beliefs, then an attack on that belief would appear to me to be an attack on me.
Boy, that's for sure. And we try our best to avoid that. But what we have found out scripturally about faith and belief and that subject in particular has been profound. You know, when Jesus himself gives you a demonstration of what a human being having any faith at all would be like, this is what it would be like if a human had faith at all. You would be able to say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea. The thing would go flying through the air, find the nearest ocean, and kerplunk itself right down in there.
And if Christians actually believed that, if they really believed the words of Jesus, they're in red, if they really believed that, instead of saying, oh, that's metaphorical, that's allegorical, that's blah-blah-blah-ical, that's, you know, whatever the hell you want to call it, anything but face up to the fact that it's a reality and it's the words of Jesus, if Christians believed that at all, you would have a ring of Christians around the bottom of Mount Bloody Everest.
Oh, exactly.
And guess what? They'd be praying.
Yeah. And we could put the subject of personal faith to rest once and for all, you know, because, you know, let's, you know, forget about moving hurricanes, forget about, you know, praying for money to come in. Let's just all go move a mountain. Then we'll be sure it works. And then let's go for the money and the hurricanes.
Yeah, because mountains only take a mustard seed of faith?
Just the tiniest bit of faith. So, I know this is a tough pill, but it is a freedom pill. Oh my gosh, the peace that has come to my life when I got delivered from my own personal faith, my own personal Lord, my own personal Savior. All of those being intertwined, one exists because of the other. You take one of those out, they all three fall apart. As they should.
I've said this before on the show, but it's about time that I said it again. In the 1956 edition of the Baptist Hymnal in America, there was a little chorus called Jesus Loves Me. The last chorus, the last verse of which read like this, if I love him when I die, he will take me home on high.
Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates to open wide. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes.
There is just so much wrong with that, but let's forget that that is conditional love at its bloody best.
Yeah.
You couldn't have conditional love any bloody clearer.
It's best and it's worst.
And when I say this was in the 56th edition of the Baptist hymnal, along in the 60s, they released a new edition, and guess what was left out? That line was left out. Oh, yeah, they replaced it with some other bland mouthwash. But the fact of the matter is, we taught our kids to sing that song.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
And you want to know where the cognitive dissonance comes from? You want to know where the mental instability of Christianity comes from? You want to know where all of the, it's too hard for me to understand, I must call it now a mystery. All of that comes from the fact that we were raised on a mother's milk diet of BS.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. You said something earlier which got my attention, and that was that if you don't deal adequately with grace, or so you just rephrase this.
Oh, I know. I was impressed with that too.
You were?
I was impressed with that too. I've never heard it before. The reason our faith teachers never taught on grace is because there is no grace in personal faith.
How can there be?
I want to get up on a mountaintop that can't be moved by people's faith, so I can be very secure the mountaintop's all right.
Well, if grace is something you don't qualify for, then obviously personal faith is something you do qualify for. What the?
Exactly. What a train wreck. You talk about a train wreck. So the only one, and both are train wrecks on the either end of a human being thinking that they have this to use at their disposal. Grace and faith were used on us, not by us. And they were profoundly used on us. Mercy, grace, faith, love. These are things that were used on us. Now, in that environment, you see, we forget there's an environment in which we are created by God to live with God as one, to where that all of our ability to reason and think and logic is now connected. It's all interconnected. It's now functional, not being short-circuited by a presumption of something that does not exist. How can you be logical when there is nothing reasonable nor logical about faith? We've always had this collision going on between humanity and spirituality.
Well, that's why they call it faith.
Yeah.
Because there are no facts to back it up.
Shout for increase! Leap! Spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading! Shout and God will heal you. Shout and that tumor will disappear out of your breast. Shout and the cataracts will leave your eyes. Shout and your children will be saved. Cancer will be bound. Arthritis will go. Somebody bless him. Shout for increase. Shout for increase. Shout for increase. God is lengthening your cords, strengthening your stakes. Cast another shout on the other side of your boat and get ready for a drought of fishes. Increase is in the house. Increase is in your life. Increase. Woo!
Don't look around like crazy people jump, crazy people spin, crazy people sit still. It's gotta spread, it's gotta spread, it's gotta spread, it's gotta spread. Deeper, 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 deeper with distance. I'll tell you, it's spreading. I'll tell you, it's spreading. The glory of God, the peace of God, the power of God, the provision of God. I'm telling you, it's all over you right now. Increase is all over you.
That's how they use it to control. Not just personal faith, but also faith to trust and believe the preacher. Personal faith. Well, shouldn't it produce love? A lot of things that I understand produce anger in me first when I realize I've been so duped, when I realize I've been duping people. That's what really makes me angry, is that I was so duped, I started doing it myself.
Well, if personal faith produced love, how come the Baptists, the Southern Baptists, the largest Protestant denomination in the world, supported slavery for close to 400 years.
There is a track record that personal faith is disastrous. It's not helpful. It's disastrous. There are some cases where people deal with a pseudo faith that is benign enough to where that they pull an Oral Roberts and say, well, God uses doctors and faith. Well, do you know how many people who were truly of the faith camp were furious with Oral Roberts? You can't trust doctors and faith. Going to the doctor cancels out your faith. You have to believe you got it before you get it, then you get it. If you go to the doctor, you're admitting that you got it. If you say you got it, you're never going to get rid of it. And at least this man had sense enough to build a hospital to try to help people. Now, why would a man who believed that God heals people build a damn hospital? Because he knows it's not happening. That's why. And if it was happening, it had the exact same chances of happening for an atheist or a Buddhist or anybody. It didn't make any difference who it would be. But there had to be something gnawing in the back of this man's head. Why would I build a hospital if I was an instrument of God healing people just by walking by me?
Maybe because you could raise more funds. Hey!
Well, yeah, that too.
What if we build a hospital? Can we build a hospital?
Well, I remember him saying that God was going to kill him if he didn't raise $1 million over the weekend. And then...
Well, apparently God just moved slowly. I mean, he killed him in the end, didn't he?
Evidently. But... Then a guy that owned a racetrack in Florida donated the money. Well, what do you do with that money? And I remember Carlton Pearson, our friend, Carlton Pearson, made comment about that. And everybody was saying, oh, that's tainted money. That's tainted money. And Carlton's response to him is, the only problem with this tainted money is taint enough.
I love it. So you've been home a week and a bit. You're starting to seethe up on the inside.
Oh, I am.
See, that's a problem with you living by yourself. You have all this time to just stew.
That's crazy.
And stew and stew. So what else has been happening, buddy?
Other than that, of course, we've already reported the ease in which our area went through Hurricane Irene. Or is it Irma or Irene?
Irma.
I can't remember now. Irma?
Yeah, getting old is so it brings its own blessings with it. You just forget a lot of stuff.
Well, you know, Hurricane Irene was actually a big hurricane that got its name retired about 20 years ago.
Yeah, in 1936, I think it was.
Oh, was it 36? Okay.
No, I don't know. You
don't know.
I'm making it up.
You're trying to imply I was around at that time. We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. I can already tell.
Yeah. I tell you what, mind like a steel trap there.
So a lot of really good conversations. I spoke with Nardos Kabidi. our new gospel revolutionary up in Canada, who has resigned his position as pastor from a church he founded, not a church that hired him. This is a church that he founded.
Amazing.
You have to know something drastic has transformed in someone's heart and mind in a position like that. And now he tells me that he is moving forward with the book. The Gospel According to Mike is now being translated into the language of the Ethiopians. So that will begin soon. And there's so much happening in the gospel around the planet, Don. We honestly can't keep up with it. These are all self-motivated, started things. These are not things that we asked for or promoted whatsoever. This is just in and of itself the gospel at work.
I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car.
This week we heard from somebody called Frank McGovern. And Frank McGovern said, "Hello, Mike. I live in South Florida, and as I'm sure you know, we've been going through some rough weather as well as many other southern states. Storms, fires, flooding, lightning, tornadoes, etc. I am not one who believes in climate change, per se. However, I do believe the scripture teaches that in the end days, weather is going to be a significant sign of things to come. I used to attend the church Words of Life in Miami many, many years ago. I remember you teaching a seminar there for about 3 to 5 days, and there was a 12 to 16 cassette tape series on your teaching. I cannot find it and have asked a few old friends if they have it, but to my disappointment, they don't. I was interested in one particular teaching that had to do with end times. If I remember correctly, it was a 3-point teaching. The first 2 points I don't remember, as they were revealed mystery, and the third point was weather. You joked and said there is no mystery about weather in Scripture, other than bad weather will come upon us. I'm hoping this comes to your memory. I was curious to know if you have a copy of that teaching, whether that exact one or an updated version of it. Thanks so much, Frank McGovern."
Well, the interesting thing is, Frank, and thank you for writing into us, and my gosh, what flashbacks you give me from Words of Life in North Miami Beach, Florida, where Joyce Meyer and myself were the two main speakers at this church for a couple of years. And let me remind everyone, I was the one who drew more crowds than Joyce Meyer at this church. and if that sounded like I was bragging a little bit, yes, you know, yeah, give me a break. Let me brag a little bit. So a lot of memories from my days. That there was a time, Don, that I was going to that church a full week, 1 week out of every month. And the church was growing by 50s and hundreds after each visit that I was there. And it was really amazing. I was teaching on grace, the kind of grace that Joseph Prince has settled on, the grace that operates only for believers, which is no grace whatsoever, to be real honest with you. But it was certainly appealing to Word of Faith folks. It was like pulling them from being submerged in water to giving them a breath of air, at least under the requirements of personal faith. So I thought it was interesting that he said about the issue of climate change. But the fact of it is, if you believe that the Bible, especially in Matthew 24, is saying there's going to be an increase in these things, then you do believe in climate change. maybe not a physical one, but certainly a spiritual one. But the fact of it is, the book of Matthew does not forecast an increase in wars. It does not forecast an increase in climate. It does not forecast an increase in earthquakes. It just says, basically, it says they've always happened and they will continue to happen. And these are not signs of the end. And then, of course, Jesus, after assuring us what the signs weren't, that, oh, you will never believe, Don, how that blew me out of the water. All of us teaching on the signs of the end times. And then I read it and it said, these are not signs that the end are coming. And neither does it say they would increase. There are things that says that it would increase. But natural disasters are not one of them. It just simply states that they'll, yeah, this is going to happen. You're going to see this happen and that happen and this happen. But the end is not yet. But the end is not yet.
So in fact, Jesus saying, look, you're going to see stuff happening, but it's just nature taking its course.
Exactly. And Jesus knew how freaky humans are and how they try to spiritualize everything. So he was, even with Jesus' assurance that these things are not spiritual. Look, here we are in 2017, and look how many people are saying that these events are spiritual to this very day. You know, like I mentioned, my dear old buddy Rod Parsley was on the other day, and he was teaching, and he said, "Now I'm telling you, my friends, never has some Jewish event ever taken place during the time of a total eclipse all the way across the United States. This is a time that God has set aside for you to plant your seed. This seed will produce more during this time than any other time in your life. My friend, it is time for you to sow your $1,000 seed right now, because this eclipse has signified the beginning of this season of giving, and you can benefit from it. God wants you to be blessed. You know that. So why ignore a very clear sign given by God from heaven itself, with the moon going dark over the entire United States at the very same time this event has taken place in the scriptures about the Jewish event that he was equating to? And he said, never has an eclipse happened at this same time. God is speaking to us from his heavenly abode. So, yeah, wow. So not only do we spiritualize unforecast events on earth, we spiritualize events that were inevitable to happen ever since the planet started spinning.
Yeah, but it's worth $1,000, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. Welcome to the 2:30 Report, where we review the very worst of late night TV. And this week we're having a look at late night Christian shows.
Now, Channel 10 runs this stuff at 4 in the morning, so they need something pretty full on to get your attention. And I'll tell you what, the Lord certainly does provide.
The master of the grab for cash would have to be this guy, our favourite, Mike Murdoch.
A lady came up to me one night and she said, "My ex-husband has not paid child support in 15 years. I said, "Sow a seed for $58 just as a covenant between you and God. I'm not trying to buy a miracle. That's absurd. But give God a seed of your faith, $58.
It's not about money at all. It's about planting seed.
And I tell you what, planting a seed in Mike's bank account really pays off.
Less than 30 days. That ex-husband wrote her a check and mailed it for $65,000.
Whoa, that's amazing. Yeah. Well, surely you can't expect that to happen every time.
Expect a harvest. Expect it. Expect it.
Maybe you can, yeah.
Okay, so it seems like all you got to do is give Mike $58 and all kinds of miracles are going to happen. That sounds like crap to me.
No, it's not. Look, he even gave an ironclad guarantee.
If what I have said about sowing and reaping is just for Mike Murdoch's personal gain, may a curse be on me and my ministry, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth.
See, the man was prepared to cleave his own tongue, Julian. That's good enough for me. So I sent off my $58 to Mike. But amazingly, no miracles.
Who would have thought?
But the good news is that Mike has come up with an even more foolproof way of prompting miracles.
God spoke to me and said, tell them about the miracle of the $1,000 seed.
Sounds great.
It most certainly is. And, you know, and of course, the heartbreaking thing is that there's people out there who are in desperate need and they're listening to this bull crap.
Oh, my wife was one of them. My wife is a person who cannot stand to watch Rod Parsley because she once gave a $1,000. Now, what was it? It was an Easter. I mean.
Oh, a special event.
I mean,
special time to sow a seed. So, yeah, you know, did I think that the earth would be so much better off without Rod Parsley? I most certainly did. And folks, and again, this is all personal faith. What was Rod Parsley talking about? Personal faith.
Always, you're going to sow a seed. That means you're going to reap a harvest.
And it is not that nothing more than number one, to impose personal faith is nothing short of manipulation and control. To assume you have personal faith is nothing less than the greatest deception you've ever walked in your life. I said it in Calgary. I said it out loud and I said it like a minute. I have no faith. And I don't want any.
And, yeah, I can see you becoming more and more popular. Yeah, I can just see the money like pouring in on that one.
Oh, my gosh.
Hey, we heard this week from Julie Wild, and her email address is wildjulie@, and I won't say the rest. I knew a wild Julie once. I would have married her, but there was no way I could contain that one. And she said, thank you, Mike, Don, and Randy. I had some rambling thoughts running in the background as I listened to podcast before in the beginning, a plan.
Mm-hmm.
That was a couple of weeks back now. I recalled the veil that was torn right after the crucifixion. I would like to know if you have time to expound on that subject. I imagined being alive back then before, during, and after Jesus gave his life on the cross. Will you guys please share your insight on predestination and redemption for those who lived in both time zones, that is, before, during, and after the crucifixion? Thank you for your effort to share the truth, and so glad to have met you, Mike. Jule.
Oh, okay. This is Julie from Michigan. I just met Julie. She's a friend of Randy French, and what a darling. She was raised in a Pentecostal church, I believe. Church of God of Cleveland, I believe was the church.
Was it the Church of God in Christ of Cleveland?
No.
Southern Division?
No.
With the red hymn books?
No, it's just the Church of God of Prophecy from Cleveland. Julie's heart and mind was being changed by the gospel. Oh my gosh, it was so much fun talking to this girl. Randy invited her over to sit in on the taping of the videos, and she sat there. It happened to be the ones I was doing on faith, but boy, she came out of there absolutely lit with the gospel. And then from there on in, it was talk about nothing but the gospel. Oh my gosh. And then the next day was, my gosh, my whole life has changed. She's sent us emails and so grateful to know the gospel. She said, I used to have a Strong's Concordance. And she said, I used to study all the time. And then she said, it just got so confusing that, and she said, just the hypocrisy of it all. And the fact it don't work. She said, I finally just quit. And she said, I've dusted off my Strong's Concordance, and I'm going back and following through some of the things you said, finding some of those Greek words. And so even while we were just recording the new videos, we got a brand new Gospel Revolutionary. Goodness, what a sweetheart, too. And
Now, there are two questions in this email. The first one is, I recalled that the veil that was torn right mm-hmm. after the crucifixion, and she's talking about the veil in the temple,
yes,
which upon the death of Jesus, the Bible tells us, was torn from the top to the bottom.
Correct.
She says, I would like to know if you have time to expound on that subject.
Yes, I think that the profound thing that the veil represents is not so much, you know, the veil was what we had to go through to get to God. I think that the reality is that the veil being rent was not giving us access into, but letting God out of. So, yes, the veil was rent, but it wasn't so we could go into. It was so that God could come out of and dwell into us. That's the symbolism that I get out of it. Now, the veil was, I've been told, somewhere between 12 to 14 inches thick of woven material, almost impossible to rip apart. Obviously, with an earthquake, it was possible to rip apart, which had to be really some earthquake. And that was the separating veil between the outer court and the inner court, or the Holy of Holies, which prevented anyone from going past that veil. Only the high priest could go into that with blood of bulls or goats to offer up animal sacrifice to cover the sins of Israel for 1 year. So the presence of God was inside the veil. And that veil has been torn. Hebrews explains to us that the high priest that entered into this one was Jesus himself. And the presence of God has now escaped out of the Holy of Holies, because you are the Holy of Holies.
The Bible makes it a big deal out of the fact that it was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, when I say a big deal, why say that at all? And the symbolism there is that this wasn't done by man's hand, it was done by God's hand.
Yeah, I like that, yeah.
Now, she says then, sir, she says, I imagined being alive back then through these three time zones. I like that. Will you guys share your insight on predestination and redemption for those who lived in all those time zones, i.e. before, during, and after the crucifixion? Thank you for your every effort to share the truth. So glad to have met you, Mike. Julie.
Well, of course, everything was subjected by God to hope and subjected to faith, subjected to a time frame in which this would take place. And Paul made the statement in the New Testament, why doth one yet hope for that which he sees? Well, that moment where that we received everything that was hoped for was the moment of the cross. That's when faith became the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, when we take that subject of faith and place it in the middle of our lives instead of the middle of the cross, you come up with a whole different doctrine about faith.
Which is me-centric rather than
Christ-centric, yes. Faith being the very centerpiece of the cross is paramount to our understanding of what was accomplished at the cross. And then there is the other time zone, which is on this side of the cross. And I, you know, Julie, I've imagined too what it must have been like for the human race, not just those present in Jerusalem, but I wonder what. I used to say, you know, the air itself must have breathed differently after the cross. I didn't know how else to express what I was thinking about as far as before and after the cross. What did it feel like when God and man merged into one? I'm not sure that everyone would have been aware of it taking place. Awareness of it does not lessen the fact that it did happen, for sure. On this side of the cross is where faith was accomplished already, hope was accomplished, love was accomplished, mercy was accomplished, fulfillment of all prophecy was accomplished. The end of the law was accomplished. And we literally came into a time in which mankind had never known before. And our awareness of it is the only thing that is lacking. Don, what do you have to say about these three time zones?
Like yourself, they've intrigued me, and I don't know anything. I mean, I just face the fact that I'm ignorant. There are certain, like what happened, those people who were resurrected out of their graves.
Oh, I know, yeah. Popped up out of the grave when Jesus rose from the dead, yeah.
Yeah, and did, let's say some people over in some of the far-flung parts of the Roman Empire, what do they get up and start harvesting their crop that day and then suddenly, like a dog that hits a glass door, pull back and shake their head and realize something happened but couldn't quite feel?
Yeah.
I don't know. It is a matter of intrigue. It'd make a good movie, maybe.
It really would. I would love to see the computer-generated imagery to explain all this. Just the gospel of peace. If we only took the fact that judgment was prophesied for every sector and quarter of the planet to rain down on the human race until the cross went up in the air, and that cross stood there with Jesus hanging on it. And I just see, it's like in my mind, as my mind's eye, I see the four winds of the earth just circling the globe in their pattern and ready to cause a storm here, a storm there, a storm here, hurricane here, tornadoes there. And all of a sudden, those winds being interrupted in a conversion to all wind up at one place at one time, and all of God's wrath, all of God's judgment, is like every wind of the earth that circles the earth suddenly would come and filter itself down upon the cross. The wind is the only thing I can think of to get across the imagery that's in my mind of all of the judgment of God coming down on Christ himself. So,
I think Revelations tries to imagine and kind of fails badly, but anyway.
Well, especially when it tries to imagine it as a future event, because there was a gospel of peace declared that was prophesied by Isaiah that said God would never be angry again. He wouldn't even rebuke us, and that the covenant of his peace would never be removed off the earth. Well, according to the book of Revelation, if indeed it is a future event, the covenant of peace has been removed off the earth. And I can't accept that. Can I accept that I maybe don't understand the book of Revelation as a complete revelation of what happened at the cross? I can accept that. But my knowledge of the scriptures keeps me from accepting the book of Revelation as a future event 1 second past the cross.
So thank you, Julie. And keep the questions coming, love, because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Okay, we had a comment by Rob on last week's post, Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And Rob Crazy Keys says, "Sir, Mr. Marine, you are the kind of person I would want on my team if I had a team. To just watch Marine boot camp for one day would make most of us run for cover. Going in the Marines that overweight and pulling it off." And I thought, Brett, who's this, Brett Favre? Favre?
I don't know who that is.
And I thought Brett Favre was a man with a winner's attitude and guts. I don't know who Brett Favre is. But anyway, and then he says, "Now it's back to more gospel and Barris and Mike jokes." He only listens for the jokes. Oh, and he said, I missed this almost because it was hidden away in the header of the comment, "GR has the best bumper music." Bumper music, by the way, family, is what we play to separate some of the elements of the show. So, you know, when you hear that banjo or the hornpipe or the gospel revolution call sign, That's a bump of music. And thank you. Thank you very much for letting us know that, Rob. That's pretty sweet of you. And it's pretty intelligent of you to even know what bump of music is.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, Julie, you referenced something which had an eternal, certainly a temporal, but really had an eternal truth stitched into it, and that was the veil that was between the outer court and the inner court, the holy place and the holy of holies. And this was such a special thing. In the old covenant, it was signified by the fact that they'd put a rope around the high priest's legs when he went into the Holy of Holies, because if there was any unconfessed sin in his life, oh gosh, the man had fallen dead, and they didn't want to go in there to try and get him out. Can you imagine the first time that happened, Mike? Can you imagine? There they are, prodding with sticks, trying to get this guy's ankles caught up in a piece of wire or something.
Yeah, I identified it as Pope on a rope.
Pope? That's good. Well, this is another email in that same vein, Julie, of yours. Robert May, who is probably one of the GR's greatest lovers of all the types and shadows in the Old Testament, he writes this, John 20 and 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. That's fascinating. He doesn't just say to Father and God. He says to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It was like he was trying to say something there. Jesus had just spent 3 days in the belly of the earth and was on his way to the tabernacle in heaven. Those who served in the tabernacle, priests or high priests, were not able to enter the tabernacle without first washing their feet in the laver. Now, the laver was a big old brass. Brass in the scriptures always talks about judgment. Always. You remember the brass serpent on the stick in the wilderness. And so they would wash their feet in the laver, and other people who wanted to approach the holy place would also wash their hands and their feet and their head in that in this laver. And if they didn't, they'd die. So, or at least those who served in the tabernacle, priests or high priests, were not able to enter the tabernacle without first washing their feet in the laver, lest they die. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples the night before his crucifixion. Those who served in the tabernacle were commanded not to come at a woman before serving in the tabernacle. Those who served in the tabernacle were commanded not to be intimate with a woman before serving in the tabernacle. There was this concept of if you are going to be set apart to God, you must be singly set apart to God. And I just thought that was worth raising in today's PowerCast, mate, because, and Robert, you have the same love I do for all of those types and shadows. Did you want to mention anything there, mate?
No, I think that was good. You know, when people write in stuff to us that is informative, sometimes we don't have to say anything.
Especially when they do it that well. Now, this is from the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Go to Facebook if you're a Facebook devotee and just look up Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution in the little search bar atop the page, and you will come across our groups. Now, this is one of the groups, and in it, Germa Colston wrote, I'm enjoying Gospel Revolution 24-hour radio. I sleep with it sometimes. Now, not to put too fine a point on it, but Billy Thompson, the love of Jackie Barnard's life, she has already told us that she showers with us.
Yeah. We get all kinds of comments like that.
And here's a man that sleeps with it.
And some people run with us. I mean, the list goes on and on and on.
Here we are again, and from the GR private group. Now, if you're wondering what the private group is, if you go into the search bar atop your Facebook page, you will see Not only do we have an open group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, but we also have a private group where we do utter some dark secrets, and we touch on those things that many people cannot abide.
The Forbidden Zone.
And in there I wrote, if you want to have some fun with a rapturist, that's a person who believes in the rapture, ask them to sign over the deeds to all their assets, effective the day after they claim the rapture is to occur. And I just left it at that. But Danny Amy Deal, now I don't know, I think this is Danny and Amy Deal.
Okay.
It's hard to know.
Yeah, it's hard to know what the deal is.
Yeah, what's the deal here? My ex-wife has a brother called Peter Maria Weideveld. And in his Catholic Dutch family, it was quite fine to put Maria in the middle of their name. So it might be Danny Deal, and he may be invoking the memory of Saint Amy. So I don't want to jump to conclusions here. He could be, of course, just a very strange person. He says, speaking of the rapture, I'm sure it's been covered many times on here concerning what Paul was actually saying in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. Can we go over it again since you brought it up? Danny and Amy, or Danny, Amy, we are going to spend, probably within the next month, we're going to spend a whole podcast on just the rapture. My teaching on the rapture that I made in Calgary 6 or 7 months ago will be seeing the light of day on our website.
Mm-hmm.
Danny, these, by the way, are verses that Christianity has used to text-proof a rapture which is simply non-existent.
Yeah.
It never has been existent. It never will be existent. And it is used to frighten and manipulate people. And I'm not going to say any more than that, but we are going to spend a whole show on the rapture. And I may even use the recordings that we made about the rapture and hell, which was a combined teaching. I'll give you the bottom line of the rapture, and I'm not dodging your question, mate, because this needs more than 10 mm-hmm. minutes. Did you know that the Left Behind series, Michael, by that half-wit, well, who was it? Not Hal Lindsey. Who's the other?
Hal Lindsey.
It's Hal Lindsey, okay. Yep. Well, you can see that I don't care to know him. Did you know that he has sold 70 million books?
Mm.
In the Left Behind, which is based on the rapture, yeah. Which is only, by the way, a couple of hundred years old. But the church, poor church, just got on perfectly well without any rapture teaching in it for the best part of 2,000 years. My God, what was God thinking of? Not letting us in on the truth of the. In fact, the secret rapture is so secret that Jesus didn't even know about it. But hey, I'm getting ahead of myself, and this is for a couple of weeks away. The long and the short is that. There are many things, but these two things are utterly irrelevant under the gospel. Hell, and we have a series on the irrelevancy of hell, and the rapture, and both of them are utterly irrelevant.
Yeah.
Once you understand the gospel. In fact, if you'd like to know more about the irrelevancy of hell, there's a series on our website. You can access that, and it's done by Mike Williams himself, and he spends out of 3 or 4 or 5 different messages, he spends 5 minutes on hell. He essentially says...
That's just how irrelevant it is.
Yeah, exactly. And I told Mike, I said, Mike, you ought to hear yourself. This is excellent teaching. He says, I don't ever listen to myself. Don't want to hear it. And so he doesn't take advice very well, this man. Now, let me just cover some changes that will be coming up to our website. We have regular donors, and those donors can be executive producers, producers, or official sponsors. They're the three levels of donors that we have in the Gospel Revolution. And we are going to be giving them access to their own forums, access to their own little groups on our website. We're going to give them access to our products and to the new store releases that we have in advance of the general release. But these people are going to have it all because these people are supporting us, and we want to support them mm-hmm. in in kind.
Well, you know, Don, what we're always doing is upping our game in serving the people of the Gospel Revolution and anyone who happens to just drop by. We want to serve them well. And so keep going to the website. It is quite interactive now and refreshed on a regular basis. So don't miss out on something.
Because if you do, the opportunity may never, ever return.
Never.
Amen. 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 Well, yeah.
Sean Smith wrote on Gospel Revolution private group and Facebook. He said, if the scriptures are fulfilled and the New Testament wasn't written for people today, why do folks still fuss over the Bible today?
I'm not sure that I would totally concur with it was not written for us today.
So there you go, Sean. That's the end. Mate, you're wrong. You're wrong. We're right. So there. Take that.
It was written to a certain people of a certain time, but it's very relevant to us today. The scriptures that were fulfilled such a time ago, it's the only place that we have to go back to is to establish current truth that was settled at the cross. So I do understand that it has nothing to do with us in as far as our involvement in it being truth in and of itself, but I do find it very relevant to now. My goodness, when we go in and find judgment and condemnation and lack of mercy, I think it'd be very easy to say, you know, let's just chuck the whole thing. But that's not what we get out of the scriptures. So I think I will always have, I have a very strong affinity for the scriptures. And I actually can say I really do love the scriptures. I think that it is filled with understanding for those of us living today. I mean, just think about it just a moment. If there was no scriptures for anybody, that it didn't mean anything to any of us today, where would the Gospel Revolution be right now? Every reference we make is based on the scriptures. Not another book, not another commentary. It's all the scriptures. So, I do understand his point, but I would say it with that little caveat to it.
Just following up what you said, Michael, I think that the New Testament is very instructive because in the Old Testament we see the purposes of God. In the New Testament we see the machinations of man and how man has handled what God's purposes are, how he's interpreted what God's purposes are, and how he gets it wrong pretty much all of the time, particularly with those people who were, who spent 3 years with him, day and night, sleeping and breathing. And so, and the other thing is, if there were no scriptures, nobody would know what we were or who we were or how we came to be what we are. And it's very important, I think, for this human race to know they are holy, righteous, and perfect.
Yes, it is indeed.
Now, Michael Turi in the Gospel Revolution private group wrote this, Christianity is sin-focused. The gospel is Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jeff Robertson responded to this, and I was so impressed with this, I just wanted it to go out on a powercast. I wish Jeff was here to read it himself. He says, and yet People are mired in the muck of adhering to what they understand as being believers in Christ, but that muck is clearly focused on the shortcomings of individual people rather than on the grace of God upon all people.
Yeah.
Christianity didn't know what it had when it had it. Christianity claims Jesus as Savior, yet nobody is saved unless they do a bunch of things like getting baptized, confessing, believing, and accepting Jesus, etc. Christianity, he does get worked up, doesn't he, Al Jeff? I love it. Christianity.
We like it when that happens.
Every time. Christianity doesn't understand, nor ever understood, that that was old school or Old Testament. The Savior, Messiah, Christ, was prophesied to end that covenant and bring a new and everlasting covenant, which Jesus actually said he came to do. Now, when Jesus did all the things he came to do and then said, "It is finished," on the cross, then wasn't his work finished? Wasn't it accomplished? Wasn't the Old Testament or Old Covenant finished? Wasn't the new and everlasting covenant of grace established? Wasn't that done by Jesus who said he came to save the world? Not believers, Jews, non-adulterers, non-homosexuals, non-drug addicts, non-alcoholics, non-overeaters, non-wearers of jewelry, non-Catholics. He said he came to save the world. That's why the gospel is about Jesus and not sin. Oh, wow, Jeff, this is gold, mate.
It is.
Only a religion can focus on sin and claim the name of Jesus at the same time, thus perverting truth.
Wow.
The Jesus that Christianity claims to defend actually destroyed sin by becoming it and dying on the cross. Focus on the actions and deeds of ourselves and or others is not the gospel. Focusing on the actions and deeds of ourselves and or others is not the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is the focus and good news to focus on the actions and deeds of Jesus, whereby our actions and deeds are just that, actions and deeds.
Yeah.
But his actions and deeds redeemed the world. That's the difference. And that's the good news.
Oh, man. Thanks, Jeff. My goodness. The clarity, you know, when the gospel becomes clear, there's no muddying the waters, and that's what we got in this response from Jeff. And let me say that when we in the Gospel Revolution made the decision, I know, and I take full blame for that, and I know that I kind of drug folks along a little bit. I think they saw the reason behind it, but it was a big step when we divorced ourselves from Christianity. But do you see how clear you can say things in comparison to the gospel when we do have Christianity to compare to the gospel? The waters are no longer muddied by trying to explain a religion that contains the gospel. What Jeff has proven here is there is no religion that contains the gospel. There's not one, including Christianity and its tens of thousands of denominations. There's just not one. And thanks so much for this clarity, Jeff. We appreciate it.
We're human beings, folks. We're not human doing. Yeah. We're human beings, folks. We're not human doing. Yeah. We're human beings, folks. We're not human doing.
Mike, as we were chatting a bit earlier, our eyes just fell on a verse, or two verses actually, that rather, it blew my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I will read these two verses. One is in Romans, and we have dealt extensively with this particular verse, particularly if you have heard the series Predestination, which is free, and you can get it on our front page at www.gospelrevolution.com. And it reads, "For whom God did foreknow," there's the word predestinate.
Mm-hmm.
"Whom God," actually the Greek reads, "for whom he predestinated, he also predestinated."
But, I know.
For,
it's like, can you get it yet?
He's just kidding. Hello. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, that word, to be conformed, Just underline that in your minds. And then Philippians 3, verse 21 says this, God shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Fashioned like unto. I want you to underline that in your mind. These both are the same word in the Greek. They're only used twice in the whole Bible. They are an adjective. And as an adjective, if I say, if I use an adjective and I use the verb form of the adjective and I use the noun form of the, it's all the same root word. For example, a runner runs. Run is the verb unless I'm going for a run. That way, the runner is running a run. Yeah. I know that sounds confusing, but it's different. Each instance of the word run is a different part of speech. So let's have a look at the verbal form of what did God do with us? Well, if we look at the verb form, now I'm looking at G4832 in Strong's. That is the adjectival form. Now, the verb form does not change the meaning of the word in any way, manner, or shape. It just doesn't do it. It just simply is a different part of speech, saying the same thing virtually. But the verbal form, which is 4833, Greek 4833, G4833, Strong's number, have a look at the meaning of this word. It means not just to render like. Mm-hmm. Now, you know that you have not been rendered like God.
Right.
Try walking on water and then come back and we'll continue the conversation. But have a look at that second word used by James Strong's in his dictionary.
Yes.
The word he uses is to assimilate.
Yep.
Now, I was we were talking earlier and we just recollected that Romans 12:2 is that famous, don't be conformed, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is metamorphoso.
Yes, metamorphosis.
It's a caterpillar turning into a butterfly.
Yep.
But this word is to assimilate.
Yeah, we're not metamorphosizing into something else. We have been assimilated.
How about that?
That's a good sci-fi movie right there.
Well, if anyone knows Star Trek, I think it's it's three series in. If anyone knows Star Trek and you've seen the Borg, they want to assimilate you, and they do. And it's a pretty decent picture actually of how we're all individuals within an assimilated being.
Now, exactly. And the interesting thing, if you a dictionary definition of assimilate says there's two definitions or two ways to use this verb. One is the one that we are talking about, and then the other one is to assimilate means like a philosopher has assimilated thought to perception. So not only have we been assimilated, we're being assimilated. We are assimilating that which we have been assimilated for. That's exactly the same thing Paul said.
Isn't it? Yes.
I'm apprehending that which I have been apprehended for. So we are now assimilating what we have been assimilated for.
Oh, man. This just gets better and better, Michael.
Yeah, for sure. You put these two old dogs on a track, and I'm telling you, you may hear a lot of barking and growling up to the point, but boy, when we get there, you're going to hear something. And that's Bears that does the barking and growling. I try to minimize that as much as I can, but sometimes.
Well, as Kim Jong-un said to President Trump only just this week, a frightened dog barks louder. So I can be your little frightened dog.
Are you calling me Kim Jong-un?
I can be your little chihuahua. How do you say that word? Is it chihuahua? I'm pretty sure it is. No. I'll ask Michael Blanch. He'll tell me. This family is, if there is any mystery in the gospel, and there is none, if there was a mystery, it would be how can we be being assimilated at the same time as we are already assimilated? Paul is equally as confused as us because sometimes the King James Version in particular gives makes Paul make this a future tense, as he does, for example, in yes. Philippians. And he says, and here we are in this wonderful book of Philippians, and he says, for our community is in heaven. The Borg. Remember the Borg? Our community is in heaven. From where we look to the Savior, you could say, from where our community is in heaven, from where we do something, we are in heaven. When does eternity start for us now? Try now. From where we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and the King James has this as who changes would be a truer rendition. Who changes our vile body. And by vile body, he didn't mean he was ugly, although Paul may have been, some people say.
Yeah.
But he means that we live out of our body. That's the human sense. The sarx is the Greek word, the meat. We live out of our meat, out of our carnality, out of our body, out of the flesh, and all of these things are cognizant of and congruent with a law that totally submerged our body, soul, and spirit to something which could never be achieved. We will be assimilated, fashioned like unto his glorious soma body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue or to subordinate all things unto himself. Oh, he's subordinated. I've been subordinated, mate.
Yeah, and you know the term soma is also translated as the word slave.
Yeah.
You know, we've been taken from one slavery to the other. We were slaves to sin, which means you have no choice. Regardless of what you do, you're a slave to whatever. But now we are slaves to his body, which is righteousness. And there's nothing you can do about it. We've gone from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness.
And the Bible talks, and Paul elsewhere talks about that body of sin being destroyed. Yes,
exactly.
Do you know why you were born holy, righteous, and perfect, family? It is because you have already been assimilated into the body of righteousness.
Yeah, that's good news. That's good news. And that's a good show.
Hi, I am Marcel Roach, coming to you from Bouwsteen in Holland, where I maintain the Gospel Revolution radio service. If you need a fast injection of the Gospel CPR, that is the consistent, persistent, and repetitive joy of the Gospel, then tune in to the Gospel Revolution radio, playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To listen, go to gospelrevolution.com. And under audio, at the top of the page, simply click on GR Radio 24/7.
Family, the reason we feel entirely free to say what we think on this show is because we don't have to answer to advertisers, and so we use a value-for-value model here. If you've received value from this ministry, then we ask you to consider donating towards our combined success. That means not Mike and my combined success, but by your and our combined success. This ministry has been an uninterrupted success story for over a quarter of a century because of one and only one reason: you and your participation and your donations. See, it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this earliest grace-based web presence for more than 25 years with equipment, website costs, a searchable public database complete with 3,000 hours of free material, 24/7 radio, podcasts, seminar recordings, videos, social media groups, forums, newsletters, and all of that's just the beginning. We have it all, and it's all just for you. www.gospelrevolution.com. For more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel. And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Now, this week, a friend of mine, Barry Laney, he made a post on one of his websites about his book. And, you know, we've never pushed his book. But, look, grace is not a theology. It's not a subject matter. It's not a doctrine. It is a person. and his name is Jesus. The book's name is Grace, God's Undeserving Favor by Barry Laney. Grace, God's Undeserving Favor by Barry Laney. Go out to it today on Amazon. Paperback, $10. Kindle edition, $3. It's a 5-star rated book, and here's what one reviewer said. Someone called Waterfall Girl. All these people with names reminding me of my dark, distant past. Wild Julie and Waterfall Girl. This is a great book about the gospel of grace and peace. I love how it is based so much on Scripture, which really just lets the Bible speak for itself. It is wonderful and such a relief to find that God has done so much for us through Jesus' finished work without our having to do a thing, clean up our act, do anything, etc. What a wonderful gospel, what wonderful grace, and what a wonderful God. We can't top that, so we shut up then. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on 561-557-1329. For people whose pens don't go that fast, let me say it again slowly. 561-557-1329. And tell us how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can hit the donate link too if you want. You can do anything you like, and anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams here in beautiful South Florida, Palm Beach Gardens, 33410. Gosh, we're having a blast. We hope that you are having a blast right along with us. I've enjoyed every minute of this recording, and we hope you enjoy it as a broadcast. We love you guys.
And you know, when you heard Rob Crazy Keys earlier say, "Now back to the gospel," and some Beres and Mike jokes, I mean, that's how we want you to take this. We want you to appreciate that we just two guys having fun, talking to each other about things which we find important, and we hope that you enjoy it. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
And here, for those of you who enjoy him, is Robert May, the man who made that interesting Types and Shadows comment earlier in the show. Enjoy Robert May with his song, One.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers read it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, and a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. The deaf can hear and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Running true to his design, that's all been happening to me. In a letter to believers in Galatia, who cast this spell and made you act the fool? Started in the Spirit, knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all.
One hope in one life that was given, and a new life arisen, one spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching his side where he's hidden us. And believe it's not about the things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We're risen as his loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. There's nothing more to do.